This year, as a lot of you know, we feel like the Lord spoke to us at the beginning of the year about a new wineskin. How many of you remember that? And that's a spiritual term from the scripture that Jesus used, is you don't put old wine in a new wineskin, right? Or perhaps it will burst. In our culture, it's a little bit harder of an analogy to understand. So let me just put it to you this way. You don't download a new program on an old computer. Who can get that? Or perhaps your hard drive will crash and nothing will work. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever had that problem? You don't try to upload the new OS on my Mac until that Mac is in operational ability to handle that new OS or whatever the case may be. So I often use that analogy because I feel like Jesus' analogy of a wineskin relates with us in our computer age as an operating system. And so throughout this year, there's been a variety of things, from inheritances from Abraham and learning about that, and biblically the things that God's given us. And I'll continue to encourage you. This isn't in a selfish way. It's in a kingdom way. But whatever you see in Abraham, you can have it. Why? Because he is your father. He is your forefather in the faith. You are a son or a daughter of the Father God, obviously, but it came through this one man. And there's a lot there. So just go in and ask God, like, Lord, what in this life of Abraham, as you go through Genesis, what in this life of this man have you given to me? Have you promised to me? Can I actually fulfill the promise that you made to him because of the promises you made to me? I think that you'll find that some of those are intertwined. And then recently, I've been talking about what the function of the body of Christ is. All right. Are you guys okay with that? What is the biblical function of the church? In other words, why did Jesus talk about the church? Why did the Father, the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 establish the church? And then specifically, what does that have to do with me? Because what I see that the Lord is doing within the earth, and even among us here in this room, is there is a body arising, and you're it. Amen. Tap your neighbor and say, you're it. Amen. This isn't about me and Donovan, or wasn't the worship team amazing today? Thank you, Sarah. It's first time up here. Thank you for doing that. Eva, wonderful leadership. Michael, Gary, thank you so much for serving. Darren's incredible. And don't forget about Patrick on the soundboard back there. I'm not just rambling. This has a point. This doesn't happen without that. You see, a body has to have every functioning part in order for it to work. And my son Judah, who's sitting right here, he's done a lot of sound. And he can tell you, and Patrick can tell you, that it takes a lot of skill in order to play that instrument back there so that this sounds pretty good, you know, fairly well, or sounds amazing like it did this morning. And that's just like what I want to talk about this morning, is one of the functions of the body of Christ is that we would all arise. But it really actually takes every single one. Because I got a vision for church that I feel like is from the Lord. I'll submit it to you. Perhaps it's yours. I have a vision that this just kind of goes away. I don't mean necessarily physically, but I just mean in terms of our vision for what the church is and what the body of Christ looks like. Now, let me applaud you. You guys do an amazing job at that already. There's so many people in this church doing so many spiritual ministries, serving in so many spiritual and physical ways, that it's amazing. And so I'm not sharing this message with you as like the pastor kind of like giving you a talking to. Please don't take it that way at all. It's more of like, yes and amen, and let's keep going. Because there's more. It's like if you could imagine a body arising out of the dust, and it just keeps getting bigger, and you start to see the forms taking shape, and the joints popping in, and all of a sudden, it's like, I think there's a new Transformers movie coming out. All of a sudden, those pieces are just, and then the thing can really do what it was born for, or what it was made for. God made us like this. And last week, the number one purpose of the church that we got to experience this morning is simple. It's to host and release His glory. Amen. It's to host and release His glory. What is His glory? His glory is His presence. Did anybody sense a shift in the atmosphere and just an entering of His presence? Because the psalmist wrote that He's enthroned on the praises of His people. He can't help Himself. He loves it when we worship. And I would submit that especially when we worship in unity, especially when we gather to worship. I love to worship at home with my AirPods on or get out a guitar, but I really love the power of the body coming together to worship, because when we all join in unison, even if you don't sing a lick, if you'll just open your mouth and make a joyful sound, or even in the movement of your body or whatever it is, that the presence of God fills the room. And this is something that never ceases to amaze me, and I can never feel like it could be stressed enough. Do we want to be just an organization that does good things? Or do we want to be a home that carries the very presence of God? Remember Isaiah 60 that I read last week? Arise, shine. This is talking to you. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's the presence of God. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. There's some dark times out there. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You remember in the book of Acts when Peter's shadow, like somebody got healed because they just walked under the shadow of Peter? Was that Peter's shadow? No, it was Jesus' shadow. It was God's shadow. It's this Isaiah 60. The Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen in you. Why did that happen with Peter? I have no idea why God moved in that way. But I know this is a reflection. It was a reflection of Him seen in His people, seen in the body of Christ. So number one purpose is to host His glory. Number two, and here's our topic this morning, is this. Our purpose as a church is simply this: to walk together as one body in unity and love. To walk together as one body in unity and love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is my text this morning. We're just going to read through this fairly quickly, and I just want to bring out some observations here that I felt like the Holy Spirit was really emphasizing to me, because there's a lot that you could deal with here, but I just want to try to stay focused on, okay, what does this have to do with us right now? What does this have to do with you, with your family, with your children? As a dad, I've been kind of wrecked this weekend because my youngest son, Benjamin, just graduated from high school yesterday. And I'm sitting in the Dean Smith Center, Chapel Hill High School, and watching him file in with the hundreds of seniors. And I thought, this is the last boy. This is, no offense to the girls, they're amazing, and I can't wait to see what goes on with them in high school. But we had all those four boys, and I'll never sit and watch my son go through this graduation like this again. And I couldn't be more proud of him. It's just to see the man that he's becoming. And in a sense, I feel like Father God is sitting there watching, or He's with us. He's not sitting far away up there. He's with us, but He's watching. He's like, that's my boy. That's my girl. I couldn't be more proud as I see them rising up, growing up and into who I've made them to be. Now, you know, with Ben, we all know getting out of high school, it's really just a start, right? You're a man, but you're becoming a man. You're just at the beginning of another long, long journey. And that's also a fitting analogy for, I think, how the Father sees us. I would like to think that we're rising from, you know, in Hebrews, it talks about need milk versus meat of the word. I think, is that in Hebrews? Yeah, Hebrews 5. I hope that we're beyond the milk phase. We don't just need to be nursed with milk like little babies. It's sad to say that some churches and many Christians live their whole Christian life needing milk. But the Lord, as we grow up, He wants to give you juicy steak. If you're a vegetarian, you'll have to pick your own analogy. But you get the point, the meat of His word. How many people want the meat? The Bible talks that deep cries out to deep. See, this is deep worship that was poured out. This is not milk worship. This isn't like, okay, just kind of move along. No, this is like meat worship. This is diving in and flowing with the Holy Spirit and really attempting, not just attempting, doing this, but connecting to the heart of Father God. We pour out our worship like the woman with the alabaster box. That's what the song, one of those songs was singing about. We're breaking it open. But the religious people around her said, what a waste. Why don't you just sell that perfume and give that money to the poor? You see, like, do really good things. And sometimes looking at what you're attempting to do and connecting with the heart of God, even this false religious spirit inside of ourselves sometimes, we'll go like, well, that looks kind of silly. Have you ever tried to like lift your hand or do something in worship and you're just like, oh, I couldn't get past the person next to me or behind me or what I'm going to sound like to that poor person in front of me. I don't want to hurt their ears, so it's okay. Everybody's been there. That's just human nature. But isn't worship more than that? There's something supernatural. There's something spiritual being poured out. And I got news for you. It has more impact than just in this room. Yes. It flows out into the spiritual world all around us. Amen. It transforms cities. Yes. It's really what our nation needs as His body are rising. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul's talking to the church, obviously at Corinth, a Greek city-state. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, why does Paul say this to the church? I thought that sounded kind of silly. Like, why is he saying, I don't want you to be ignorant? What does ignorant mean? It means uninformed, right? It means I didn't know about this. And he's saying to them, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. Why? Because it's possible to spend years in the church as a Christian and still not be operating in your gifts. Has anybody ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. I didn't even know I had that gift. He says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Let me keep going. Verse 4, let's skip down to verse 4. There are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Say manifestation.
Manifestation.
Does anybody know about the manifestations of the Spirit? Some of us, that kind of brings up interesting thoughts and images, right? The manifestation of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can manifest in so many different ways that it can confound our minds. It can be signs that make you wonder. I won't go into the ways I've seen. What I mean by manifest is the way the Holy Spirit moves. But one of the key ways that Paul's talking about here is, so like I said, we established last week that our chief job is to host His presence, His glory. When the body operates in all of its different spiritual giftings, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? It's like you can see God operating. Now, let me just give you some examples. From time to time, either I'll go to like Tracy or Tiffany or Chuck or somebody like that, or they'll come to me or somebody leading and say, hey, I see this in the Spirit. I'm picking up on this information, or Sometimes people can physically, spiritually see an angel in the room or something happening. They're seeing those different things. So why do I bring that up? Because that, in combination with what I or Donovan or somebody leading a meeting can pick up on, is like there's what is happening when the Lord reveals that. Okay, so then I'm taking that information, and I remember I used to say this to Tracy, like, Tracy, I remember one time, you won't mind me sharing this, but we were chatting after church, and she's like, yeah, during church there was like this, I don't remember what it was. She saw these things in the spirit. And I'm like, would have been good information to know. Like, next time that happens, can you let me know? Because my question is then, okay, Lord, what are you wanting to do with that? Like, if someone saw the Lord walking up and down the aisles and healing people, don't you think that might be good to know? Like, hey, the Lord's walking around the room, touching people and healing them. Well, let's join him. I don't know if this is coming through. This is just one of hundreds of different ways that a manifestation of the Spirit can be made manifest among us as we all operate in our gifts and learn the different giftings upon one another.
Come on.
For to one, I'm continuing on in the text, is given the word of wisdom. I'm not going to go into the definitions of what all those are, but the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. Who loves the word of knowledge? I love to see that operation through the same Spirit. To another, faith. And that's like the gift of faith. Awesome, awesome gift. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings. Somebody pointed out to me one time that both of those words are plural, and that's not an accident, that there's many, many gifts of healings. What do you mean by that? Well, for example, I have sort of a gift of healing for backs. The only way I know that, or I can claim that or say I feel that, is because a high percentage of every back I pray for gets healed. So anybody need healing in your back, see me afterwards. Let's pray over that. But perhaps James over there discovered a similar phenomenon for like joints or broken bones or something like that. I'm just using that as an example. Do you think it might be good to know? Like, oh, James, we can't explain it maybe. We're not trying to always understand it. But he seems that prays for a sprained ankle, it's suddenly strengthened, or a broken arm and something, there's like heat in the arm. Why is that happening for him? I don't know, but good information to communicate with each other so that the manifestation of the Spirit can take place. In our mother church back in Mooresville, the one we planned this one out of, I experimented one time with text your word of knowledge. Okay, and the goal was, okay, up on the screen, there's going to go my phone number or a phone number. If you feel like the Holy Spirit saying, hey, headaches or, breast cancer or whatever, you feel like the Lord is speaking a word of knowledge, which is just supernatural information that is conveyed to us, the body of Christ, then text that, and then we'll have a person with that phone collecting those, because as we operate as one body, it might be more effective or a greater effectiveness than if it was just me or one person up there. Does that make sense? Now, the body of Christ lost Pat Robertson this week. Whoever grew up turning on the 700 Club and seeing Pat with all his words of knowledge, you know, awesome. And I'm sure hundreds of thousands of people were healed and delivered and saved through that man's incredible life and ministry. And that is an awesome way to do it. But I also see, what if that multiplies though? Like, what if there's a multiplication effect on the body of Christ? I'm just using one gift and one simple example. There are lots and lots of ways that this can multiply. But what I would like to submit to you is that biblically, the kingdom is about multiplication, not simple addition by people on a stage. They have a job to do, and that's actually to equip the church people to do the work of the ministry. So that's what I'm trying to do with you this morning. Is that okay? We're going to go more for that too. And I thought that with these gifts, the phrase that kept standing out to me is through the Spirit or by the same Spirit. Remember, this is all supernatural. These aren't just your natural giftings. Now, sometimes, like I was always identified in school as, you know, well, Matt Bollinger, he's a leader. You know, that's like the teachers give feedback or whatever. So I might have a natural gift of leadership, but even that is not the same thing as a supernatural gift of leadership. Because a spiritual gift, supernatural just simply means beyond the natural. It goes beyond that. Does that provoke you to want more? Like, God, what do you see? Some people just have great faith. Like, they just simply believe. I'm not just talking about faith to get saved or faith that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm talking about the kind of faith like Jesus described as a mustard seed that can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast. Some people, it just seems like they're born with it. You know, like my father-in-law is one of those. He just has faith. I don't know why. He might not know why, but he just does. But then there's something called here the gift of faith. And you'll see that in other listings, I think in Romans 12. It's the gift of faith, which is something supernatural that comes on you and you find yourself doing things in the kingdom that you're the most surprised person in the room. It's a gift of faith. It's a supernatural ability. And I'm kind of hammering this home with you because I just feel provoked in my spirit that God wants to do this more and more and more. And I want you to be able to identify what is happening with you. Because a lot of times, like he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. It's not that you don't have spiritual gifts. It's not that God's not initiating spiritual gifts or growing spiritual gifts. But sometimes just for a lack of focus on it or identifying it, we just we're sort of ambivalent about it. Does that make sense? And so we just don't really fully operate like I think we could. And I want to provoke you in a good way. So he goes on to another, the working of miracles. Come on, who likes miracles? To another, prophecy. We got a lot of that in the church. To another, discerning of spirits, which an example of that would be like what I gave with Tracy or Chuck or Tiffany, you know, seeing things spiritually. It's not just evil spirits. It's also like the light, the good stuff that God's doing. To another, different kinds of tongues. I think I mentioned sort of a controversial idea last week about one time the Lord, I was praying in the gift of tongues. And the Lord said, hey, would you like another one? And I was like, what do you mean? He said, do you think I just have one prayer language for you? I never thought about it like that. But since you mentioned it, Lord, sure, hit me with whatever you got. I'll take it because I know if it's God, it's good. And if it's in the Bible, it's legal. Well, there it is. Proof text. Different kinds of tongues. To another, you guys are looking at me strange, but that's all right. I'm used to it. The interpretation of tongues, that's important, right? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. See, we are all different parts of the God-man. If you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just read your Gospels, and you see Jesus walking the earth as the God-man, right? Fully God, fully man. Now, it feels a little risky to take license like this, but put yourself in that story. Because if I'm reading it correctly, at somewhere about Acts chapter 2, this God-man Jesus went away, poured out his Holy Spirit, handed you the church the baton and said, it's your turn now, go do it. Am I right? This is what the great commission is. It's a commission. It's not just you. It's you and Jesus. It's you and Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're all different parts of that. We're all different parts of this body, Jesus, literally, physically, who was walking the earth. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one. Sorry. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We're all different, aren't we? Yet the beauty of what is being shared with us in this text is that we need each other. We need each other. We're called, like I said at the beginning, to walk in love and unity. And not just physical unity. We have great, tremendous unity in this church already. But unity in the sense of the text, the context of the members of a physical body, as is just being used in this illustration. We all need each other. And, you know, one of the joys of the boys growing up was watching them play high school football. And I didn't get to play high school football, even though I desperately wanted to, but because my school was too small to have it. So I didn't get to play it. So has any parent ever lived vicariously through your kids? So I got to play high school football through Gabe and Ben. And I would ask them a lot of questions. And I always wondered, and Joe is a football coach, so he knows this too, but I always wonder, like, why do football teams have to practice so much? Like, there is more practice in football than any other sport. I mean, it basically goes year-round, and they're just constantly practicing for hours and hours and hours. And, I mean, we practice a lot in soccer and basketball, too, but not like football. I mean, it is just drilled and drilled and drilled. And by being a fan and watching it and then interviewing, like, okay, Gabe, how do these different gaps work? How are the playbooks set up and all that? What I realize is, number one, is a repetition. Like, you have to be able to, without even thinking, you hear a play called and repeat exactly what you've done, but in a different way or over and over and over again. And number two is everybody has to do their job. I mean, if you're a fan, we all love a great quarterback. The Panthers just got a new one, number one in the draft. As a fan of the Panthers, I'm excited about him. But one of the questions in my mind is, who's he going to throw to? Like, you can be the greatest quarterback in the world, but if you don't have talented wide receivers, you're going to be limited. But I'm just getting started. Because what else, football fans, do you have to have in addition to wide receivers? You got to have an offensive line. In other words, if you're not a fan, they're the guys who block. You know, they're the ones who, because I've seen a lot of great quarterbacks just get absolutely creamed every time the ball's hiked because there was nobody to stop the defense from coming in on them. So they had no time. You were one of those? You had no time to throw the ball. So you can have the best quarterback and the best wide receivers, but if everybody on the offensive line doesn't know how to do their job, then they're not going to be able to connect. This is a very rudimentary analogy. But think about this in terms of the body of Christ. You know, we can have the best worship, the best preaching, whatever it is, the best children's church or, you know, whatever, some program. But number one, if everybody doesn't know their job and everybody's not doing what their job is, they've been called to do, then it's limited. And if we don't communicate, then it really gets limited. It doesn't mean that we're not effective. I just see that it means we're not as effective as we could be. So anybody got the gift of administration? Some people didn't even know that was a spiritual gift. We need the gift of administration in the body more than ever before. Because what do administrators do? They set things up really well. They know what system will work for which scenario. They know how to facilitate communication. That's what like the football coach like Joe does. Like they need people to communicate with one another. Okay, you guys good? Let's finish it up. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and on and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body. Got it? You are the body. Now, of course, it's applicable that if someone's sick or in pain, then we're all suffering. I don't think that's exactly what he's inferring in this context. Or let me just take a little bit of license and tell you what I see here is he's talking about what I'm trying to hammer home here is if anybody in here is hurting in any way and not able to operate in their role in the body, then it affects everybody. Does that make sense? If the prophets can't hear the prophetic people, they can't hear what is being said or done in heaven, then that has a tremendous effect upon like what teachers and pastors can do and vice versa. And you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, etc., etc., etc. Okay, that's not in the text. They didn't put etc. in the Greek. But I really feel like the Holy Spirit is an expansionist. He brings containers. Paul lays out some of those. We could go to the next following chapters and see some of those for like prophecy and tongues. He puts parameters for the purpose of expansion. That's very important. Don't let anybody ever convince you that the Holy Spirit just wants to put all of his gifts in a box because it's just very narrow. No, he wants it to flow. He wants there to be a flow within the body, both within our meetings and within our daily lives. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire. That's there. You may have heard this before, but those phrases, earnestly desire, even me would go so far as to diligently lust after. Like, go after the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. And in the next chapter, we don't have time to go there. It's the love chapter. You know the one they use at weddings? Love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. The context of the love chapter is spiritual gifts. It's not like how to get along in your house. It's totally applicable there because I love that. I probably use that at a wedding or two myself. But it's talking about of all these things that you're gifted in, if they're not done in an attitude of Christ's love, then you're at the gong show. You know, you're a clanging cymbal. This is just not as it could be, you know. Ephesians 4 says we will all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the full measure of Christ. So that's where, what are we to be? What are we called to be as a church? Biblically, we're called to be a home for his presence, and we're called to walk in unity and with the heart of love, as our Savior exemplified. I think that, again, like I've already said, we're doing well physically. you know, we got a few gaps in serving or something like that. And a lot of preachers and pastors spend way too much time trying to get all those gaps filled. I shouldn't say they spend too much time, because it's important. It's kind of like at your house, who's going to wash the dishes? You know, it's like, you can't say it's not important, because then they just pile up and then you've got a big old mess in a skinny minute. Or who's going to take out the trash? We need people to serve in the church. But more importantly than that, the Lord, what I really am trying to encourage you this morning is the Lord wants you to grow spiritually. And one of the ways that you grow spiritually is when, to go back to my football analogy, you're handed the ball and the Holy Spirit says, now you run. It's your job. Or maybe it's your job to block or whatever it is. You've got the ball now and it's time to move down the field. And I believe that's the season that we're in. At least the church in America, I can't speak for the world. It's a season where the Holy Spirit is giving us the ball and he's saying, now you go. Now run. Now shove it down the enemy's throat. Take it to him. I love sending the kid, you know, the students off to camp. And next week we're going to pray for Sarah and Carly to go to East Asia. And Eva in a few weeks. Next week too, to go to Ghana. And Pamela asked for prayer going to Canada. and you know, and the othermost parts of the earth. That's an awesome part of it. And I think as you go, or as you pray, or as you give, continue to ask the Lord, Lord, what are my gifts? Here's the thing. Here's three questions you can ask yourself. Number one, am I actively using my gift? Number two, how can I grow in my gift? And number three, how does my gift fit within the body that God's planted me in for this season? Number one, am I actively using my gift? Number two, how can I grow? And number three, well, then how does it fit with everybody else? If you're sitting here going, well, I have no clue what my gifts are, I would ask you to, number one, pray. That might be obvious. Ask him to show you what your gifts are. Number two, some spirit people set up an online tool called the Gifts Test. It's simply giftstest.com. You can go there and just prayerfully answer 66 questions. And then they'll suggest, ask the Lord. But it could be some, these are some suggestions. Let's put it that way. I personally have done that and found them extremely accurate. That was very helpful for me. It was more of a confirmation than like an academic way to get something spiritual. But it's a helpful tool, and I like helpful tools. Does anybody like practical? I like helpful stuff. I find it to be necessary. So let me close with this. The starting place for many of us is feeling like the Lord considers us worthy enough to be used as his body. Because the great shamer out there, the adversary, the enemy, the great deceiver, whatever chosen name you would like to give to him, the devil, Satan, he is a master at this. He gets people caught up in whatever it is, and before they know it, if they're still coming to church, they just sit in church and don't feel like they could ever measure up, be worthy enough, or something like that. And I'm going to use a very spiritual expression, baloney. That's not biblical. That's not God. And it's not who your Father is or the way that he sees you. If it were, after all, if it were up to you, would you be worthy of anything? My answer is probably not. Not a whole lot. Because I'm just not good enough. But the gospel isn't about being good enough, isn't it? It's about one who is worthy that didn't come to make us better. He came to replace us with himself. The enemy's scheme is to limit the body of Christ, the church's effectiveness. So like I said last week, if he can't keep us out of heaven, He's going to keep us disconnected, bound by some carnal besetting sin, ineffective against the kingdom of darkness. And I just want to proclaim, stop. Stop it. Don't think like that. Actually, the greatest defense against any besetting sin in your life could be a really good offense. Well, how do I go on offense? Let the Lord identify what gift has He given you and start doing that. In the smallest little measure, if it's teaching, find one younger person in the Lord than you and teach them everything that you know, even if it's not much. If it's giving, give, you know, whatever it is. If it's praying for the sick, find every sick person you can and pray until God moves. Read books from the saints. I'm not just talking about the apostles. I mean, Christians who have gone before us. Ask my family. I have a whole like stacks of books on my bookshelf from Smith Wigglesworth and John G. Lake. The complete volumes. You couldn't possibly read all this. It's just, I mean, every kind of healing event. Any Christian in the last, especially 100 years, because that's the period of history that most fascinates me, that there was this one lady named Mariah Woodworth Eder. Has anybody ever heard of her? Let's just say she was a woman in ministry before that was cool. All right. Well, it's still not cool a lot of places, but anyway, she was a woman in ministry, particularly the ministry of healing and evangelism in the late 1800s. And I have her diary. You can get it off Amazon, too. It wasn't just given to me. Like, it's available in print. Yeah, that sounded very, whoa, how did you get that? No, I just bought a copy off Amazon. You can read her diary, and it will be signs that make you wonder. And so what this does for me is every time I'm reading this, so I'm just talking about like this particular thing of healing, just one example. When I'm reading this, particularly from the last 100 years, and even in the last decade, you can find a lot, it just provokes me in a good way to go, well, if it's possible for them, why not me? Like, where do I sign up for that? You know, how do I? And I've learned, and I've grown in this, it's not about being qualified. There's no qualifiers in the kingdom. The qualifier is a belief. You know, Abraham believed and he was credited as righteous, period. So just step into that and say, okay, and grow in that and rise up men and women, you mighty men and women of valor. I don't have time to go into it, but does anybody remember the story of Gideon and Judges? Like, that's what came to me. And when I said I don't have time, I'm not going to read the passage. But he was, I think, the fifth judge in the period of judges in Israel, which was right before, the period of judges was before King Saul and then King David. So it was before they had kings. They were really prophets. Think of more of them like prophets than judges. But some of them were great warriors, too. And so the cycle in this period of Israel's history is they would love God, be on fire. They would forget what he had done. They would fall away. They start worshiping idols. They get in a pickle by enemies. And then they repent. They're like, oh, God. And they cry out for deliverance. And God would raise up a judge. And they do well for a while. And the cycle would just continue. So in the fifth cycle of that, this is where Gideon is. And the Midianites have just eaten their lunch. I mean, just giving them fits. So bad that not only are they on the verge of losing their culture, but Gideon is like hiding out in a wine press. Trying to like stomp out, thresh some wheat in a wine press. And this angel shows up. And he says to him something like, hey, Gideon, do such and such because God is with you. And he says, oh, you mighty man of valor. And in the text, you can see, has anybody ever talked to you or said something to you and you thought they were talking to somebody behind you?
That's right.
Like, that's right. Wait, me? You're not talking to me. Mighty man of valor? Oh, God, do you see what I'm doing right now? I am hiding out, like not raising up militias, not carrying swords. I'm hiding, just trying to stomp out some wheat so I can eat and die, essentially. But here's the thing. But God sees something else in you than what you see.
Yeah, right.
He sees a Gideon.
Come on.
He sees a Deborah, another one of the judges.
Really?
He sees you rising up in this mighty valor of yours. And you're like, I don't have any valor. And he's like, that's okay, because I got plenty to go around. I got more valor than you could handle. Here's what I found. As I earnestly desired like spiritual gifts, like a gift of healing, it made me just be on, like, come alive. I don't know how else to describe it. It just made me, and quite honestly, as a young Christian, there were like issues in my life. You know, I'm not, please don't think that I'm more spiritual than I am, because I'm really not. Like, everyone's got issues. Everyone is growing into the image of Christ, right? Everyone is on a journey. Everyone is in a process. But the trick of the enemy is to say, okay, but if you're back here on the journey, you're not yet qualified to do da 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 da. Baloney! Like, stop it! Actually, the opposite is true. Not only are you qualified if you believe, but that very thing will actually help you to mature and grow as a Christian. And that's what happened for me. I'm just telling you. That's what happened for me. I'm the most surprised person in the room when anybody gets healed. You know, at the beginning. And then it just causes fire. Like, oh my God.
Fire.
And like, I just want more of God. I just want to know Jesus more. It's all about Him. It's all about His goodness. It's all about His compassion for the sick. Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I want to worship. I don't care what anybody thinks. You know, I'm going to do my little dance. I don't care. I can look like the stupidest person in the room. But guess what? It's not for them. It's for Him. I'm just going to pour out my worship. I want to break my alabaster box. See, I'm trying to describe you, give you a picture of what it looks like. When you don't just go like, well, the spiritual gifts are, let's see, A, B, or C, which one is mine? And then, you know, you just sort of like very heady, academic, sort of, hey, I need to serve in the children's church. And, you know, like, maybe you do, but that's not the point. Like, God will put a fire in your bones.
Come on.
I've seen business people who have, like, God gave them a gift to give, probably because they had a lot. And they would give, and it's like every time I've talked to them, they said every time I write a check, it's like I just feel the pleasure of God.
Yeah.
It's like, that's funny. Every time I write a check, I feel the opposite. No, I'm just kidding. That is not true. I have loved to give at all. But I'm just saying, there's differences. So in my zeal, I've had people tell me, like, okay, remember, Matthew, like with this healing thing, it's all about Jesus. Yeah. That's kind of the point. Jesus went about healing the sick. He cared deeply for the sick. Now, I understand what they're saying. And as I've grown, I understand what they're saying. Sometimes well-meaning, immature Christians like me at that point could get so carried away that 1 Corinthians 13 may start to get, in other words, the love of Christ, it could become more about the gift rather than the love. We've all seen that probably in some degree. And then the worst case, and I hope this has never happened to me, is you think it has something to do with you. And then people get puffed up and they found their ministry and it's all about them. And it's like, okay, that's also immaturity, but we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Like, just because some people have done that in the history of the church, don't disdain or neglect the spiritual gifts which God has put in you, because it will fire you up. All right, I'm going to stop now. Y'all, come on up here, Chuck.
Sorry. Listen, the ones
hold it close to your mouth.
The ones that were up here, you, sir, stand up, please. Sherry, stand up, please. And the other one, where is she in here?
Megan. She's teaching the kids.
Okay, well, you're going to have to relay.
She can watch the video.
I want you to understand that what you graduated with and stuff, God's putting a team together.
Yeah.
You understand that? Woo! And it's going to be something new. He's going to take y'all, and he's going to prepare a table before your enemies. You understand that?
Yeah.
And, well, I don't understand everything about it. But he's going to take you and put you in a new wineskin.
Yes.
He's going to take you out of what you were that was so governing over top of y'all that y'all couldn't do what he intended for you to do. You understand that?
Yes.
And you don't have to do anything to make it happen. He's going to come get you.
That's right.
You understand? Let him come get you. Y'all may be on the same team, you may be on separate teams, but you're all going to be in a new wineskin.
Yes.
And so just be excited, because God's going to, he's going to start making teams out of all of us. You hear me?
Yeah.
It's going to be a new deal. And don't be scared of the days to come. Because there's going to be a shaking.
Mm-hmm.
I promise you there's going to be a shaking that you ain't never seen before. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And don't be worried, because this is it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And his righteousness.
Yes.
And all these things shall be added unto you. Mm-hmm. What are all these things that shall be added unto you? Medicine.
Mm-hmm.
Everything, administration, the gentleman that you were talking about, Mark's son,
yeah,
is going to be used in that same wineskin in administration.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's going to help organize it and everything. But everybody else, when he's talking about the body of Christ, it's going to be a new wineskin. He's going to teach you what the body of Christ is and what your function is in the body of Christ.
It's good.
Yeah, as Chuck was sharing, I heard the same phrase that he was going to prepare you all, basically he would prepare you all where you would feast in the presence of your enemies. But I think speaking to the new wineskin and how the Holy Spirit is an expansionist, a lot of times what happens is when we go into a particular field, we get limited by the structures or the modalities or the frameworks that we're used to that have been set up by the world. Mm-hmm. But what I see the Lord doing over you all and for all of us really is he's going to teach us by the Spirit how to begin to put in place structures and pursue things within our giftings and the callings that he's put inside of us. Where it expands life, where we begin to flow in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, so we're not limited by the frameworks or the systems of the world, but we begin to govern and we begin to work from the place of heavenly administration that allows for things to begin to blossom rather than be restricted. And so we just loose that, God, over us, and we receive, God, just that ability where, God, you would cause us to prosper where the world feels limited. God, you would expand us where you send us in Jesus' name.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Why don't you guys just stand up?
Amen.
Well said. Thank you, Chuck and Michael, for bringing that. And one of the byproducts for a lot of us is the Lord is going to connect his heart with your heart. Because what I've discovered is like a lot of Christians don't know what it means and are therefore not really living from their heart. And the Lord wants to connect his heart with your heart because that's one of the things that makes you come alive. It's like the feeling of saying, oh my gosh, I think I've discovered what I was born for. You know, and so that's what I want to pray over you right now. Lord, I pray that you would come upon us. And you would cause us to discover these chambers of your heart that we didn't even know existed. Lord, and I pray that you would come upon us, Holy Spirit, and you would empower us to connect with the heart of Father God. And that we would know who you are and who we are in you, God. I pray, Lord, that as this body arises, God, in Chapel Hill, that you would connect every joint and ligament. God, you would connect every eye socket and bone joint. And God, I pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, upon our entire congregation. And Lord, we would understand by the Spirit what it means to move as one, what it means to walk
in a unified body in love. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing, and I ask you to break off that false Gideon mentality. Lord, I pray that shame would be destroyed, that insecurity would be destroyed, God. I pray that you would break fear off. Lord, yeah, and that God, you would just come and, Lord, that you would replace it with all the confidence of God.
Yes.
Lord, that confidence would arise. Arise, Gideon, you mighty man of valor.
Yes.
That same confidence would come. I pray that people would clearly hear you speak to them about who they are in you, God. Whew, we just thank you that it's a season of miracles. It's a season of miracles, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Well, I can say, if you need your back healed this morning, come on up here. I'll pray for you. If some ministry team folks want to come on up. Tim and Laura, David and Kathy. Got some great folks to pray for you. Anything you need prayer for. Be dismissed. Have a wonderful day. We love you. Thank you for being here. And just pray for God's peace to be with you. Amen.